all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick reminder as we begin the broadcast today that those who support the ministry all this month will receive, as our way of saying thank you, one of two things. One is a book by Mindy Belts. She is the editor of World Magazine, a tremendous Christian author who uses the power of story to communicate what's going on in the Middle East as we speak. When I say she uses the power of story, you think you're reading a novel, but what she's writing about is all too real. The book by Mindy Belts is titled, They Say We Are Infidels. It's an absolute must read. I'm going through it for the third time right now. So when I say it's a must read, it's not only informative, but it is a very, very stretching read. Not in that it's hard to read, but you start to recognize what our brothers and sisters all over the world are suffering at the hands of Islam. The other is a special edition of the Christian Research Journal. It has a cover story by David Wood, and the cover story is titled Jesus in Islam. David Wood is a member of the Society of Christian Philosophers. He's been in more than 40 moderated public debates with Muslims and really knows what he's talking about. In fact, he's one of the premier authorities in the world on Islam. And David, we are delighted to have you on the broadcast.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
Doing good. I wanted to ask you before I get to the article itself about what's going on right now with the supposed Muslim ban. You have CNN running a headline declaring that Trump bans 134 million from the U.S. The Huffington Post put a Statue of Liberty upside down on the front page. So the question that begs is, what did Trump do? Did he actually implement his promised Muslim ban?
I don't think so. I think he's ultimately trying to make a point, like something along the lines of, "Hey guys, you know, we can get tougher on Islam, so don't think that I won't." So I don't think that what's actually been done is going to accomplish much in the long run. So I think he's trying to make a point similar to what you find in Europe with burqa bans, where countries have banned the burqa, although they don't enforce the ban. I think they're trying to do something to show that they can, you know, they can get tougher on Islam if they want, and to trying to send out a warning.
To your article, Jesus in Islam, I mean, this is the crucial point, isn't it? I mean, if you want to know if a stick is crooked, you lay a straight stick next to it. Contrast is the mother of clarity. What you do in this article is contrast the Jesus of the Bible with the Jesus of the Quran. Talk about that.
Yeah, well, this is, on the one hand, it's kind of encouraging to see Muslims agreeing with us on so many things, and Muslims agree with us on a lot of things about Jesus that most other people in the world don't agree with us on. So, for instance, Muslims believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Who agrees with us that Jesus was born of a virgin? Well, Muslims do. Muslims agree that Jesus lived the most miraculous life in history. So everyone else in history, they say Jesus was the most miraculous. So they believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They believe that he had a miraculous end to his earthly existence. They don't believe he died and rose from the dead, but they believe that Allah miraculously rescued him. And they believe that Jesus is going to return to play some important role in a future judgment. So we look at that and we see a lot of common ground between us and Muslims, and that can be very interesting points of to lead off in conversations. But Muslims do that as well. Muslims draw attention to these similarities to say, hey, you know, you Christians, you believe Jesus was born of a virgin, we do too. You believe that that Jesus performed miracles, we do too. You believe that Jesus is the Messiah, we do too. So look at all this common ground we have, and Muslims will use that in their efforts at dawah, which is sort of Muslim evangelism. What's interesting is that when we look at the areas where they disagree with us on, it's kind of exactly what you would expect given what the gospel is in the New Testament. In other words, when the apostles went out and preached the gospel, Jesus had taught them many things, but when they condensed it, what is the core message of the gospel? They always preached about Jesus' death for sins, his resurrection, and that we have to submit to him as Lord. So death, resurrection, and deity. This was the takeaway message from the apostles. And when we look at Islam, Islam agrees with us about Jesus on almost everything else except those three things. They'll say Jesus didn't die on the cross, he didn't rise from the dead, and he's not Lord. So the Christian response when Muhammad came along should have been something along the lines of, wow, we've been expecting you because we've been told that false teachers and false prophets are going to come and corrupt the gospel, and you've just nailed all the core of the gospel while agreeing with us on so much else.
Talk about the misunderstanding that a Muslim would have or the misapprehension with respect to the phrase Son of God, where Allah contends that this has to do with sexual procreation, whereas a Christian says that this has to do with special relationship.
Yeah, that's it's really actually a problem for Islam. In other words, if a 7th century Arab caravan trader like Muhammad hears Christians talking about the Son of God and misunderstands the phrase and thinks that we're talking about God producing an offspring, that wouldn't be very surprising. But we would at least expect God to know what we mean by the phrase Son of God and to respond to what we actually believe. But what we find in the Quran is that Allah says, how can he have a son when he has no wife? And so it's presupposed in the Quran that the only way for God to have a son is to have a husband and wife. Now, on a kind of side note, what's interesting about that is when the angel announces to Mary in the Quran that she's going to have a son, she raises the same objection. How can I have a son when no man has touched me? And Allah's response is, it's easy for Allah. So in one part, it's impossible for God to have an offspring without having a wife, but Mary can have an offspring without having a husband. So a bit of an inconsistency there. But when you look at the Bible, there are a variety of uses for the phrase Son of God. It can mean that you sort of reflect God's will, like when it says, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be sons of God. There we're not, you know, God's not producing an offspring. It's we're sort of, we have a kind of family resemblance if we're doing God's will. Israel is called God's son because God sort of plays a direct role in starting Israel and so on. And Jesus is the Son of God in a unique sense. In terms of his relationship with the Father and because he's the Messiah. But what's interesting is of all the different uses of Son of God, angels are called sons of God in certain contexts and so on, but of all the different uses of Son of God, none of them have anything to do with God actually physically producing an offspring. And yet, according to the Quran, that's the only thing Christians can mean. And so Muslims look at this and say, you Christians have a problem because you're saying that God has a son. And the response should be, no, you Muslims have a problem because your God who wrote your book didn't know what we even mean by the phrase Son of God. And so can't be a revelation from God.
Be one thing for Muhammad to misunderstand, quite another for Allah. The Quran is more graphic, you write, than the Bible when describing Jesus' miraculous conception. Matthew simply says that before Mary and Joseph came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. The Quran, by contrast, says that Allah blew his spirit into Mary's vagina. What's going on there?
Yeah, well, it doesn't always get it will get translated as blew into her garment or something like this, but it means opening, but it refers to the, if you say the word, to an Arabic speaker, that means it means vagina, or the opening of a vagina. It can mean opening of other things, but when he blows into Mary, he's blowing into blowing his spirit into her vagina. And the only point there is just that the Quran is much more descriptive and graphic when it's discussing the virgin conception.
This brings up something else, I think, that is also cringeworthy. You point out that Muhammad couldn't tell the difference between historical accounts that can be traced back to the first century writers and legends that developed much, much later.
Yeah, and that's something very interesting, and this ties into you know, the same thing we mentioned with the phrase "Son of God." It would make sense for Muhammad not to be able to tell the difference between a story that actually goes back to the first century because it's historical, and something that was invented in the fifth or sixth or seventh century. And what we have is that the Roman Emperor Justinian sort of banished heretics from the Roman Empire, and many of them traveled to the Middle East. And when they were in the Middle East, they brought their texts, which were not authentic gospels that are based in the first century eyewitnesses, but they were later sort of inventions. And there's not a historian on the planet who takes these texts from the fifth and sixth, seventh centuries as historical. But these were circulating in Arabia at the time, along with true stories, because, you know, people still had access to the New Testament gospels. But what you would expect to find if Muhammad doesn't really know the difference between a revelation from, you know, a historical revelation or just a generally historically reliable source, is you'd find a mixture. And that's exactly what we have in the Quran. So here again, it would make sense for Muhammad not to be able to tell the difference between these sources, but it doesn't make sense for God not to know the difference.
If you look at the cover story of the Christian Research Journal, you'll also see the cover picture of the Christian Research Journal. It's the Hagia Sophia in Istanbul. And David, what I find interesting about this is the image of Mary and child has reappeared in the dome. So what was once obscured by Islam,
yeah,
is now visible. What role does Jesus play in Islamic eschatology?
Well, Jesus is, and here again, it's very interesting how unique Jesus is. I mean, on the one hand, the Quran is emphatic that Jesus is just another prophet in the lines with the prophet. He's one of the great prophets, but still a prophet, and, you know, along the lines of Moses and Abraham and Noah and Muhammad and so on. But he's still so radically different. He's the one with the virgin birth. He's the one who's most miraculous. He's the one who's the Messiah. He's the one who doesn't die. He gets miraculously rescued. And he's the one who's going to return to judge the world. And so according to Muhammad, Jesus is eventually going to return. He's going to judge. He's going to establish Islam. And the sources will say he's going to do things like he's going to kill all pigs. He's going to break all crosses, and he's going to, this is somewhat somewhat intimidating, it says he's going to abolish the jizya. The jizya is tribute money that Jews and Christians can pay Muslims in order not to be killed. And so when it says he's going to abolish the jizya, Muslim interpreters interpret this to mean that there's going to be no other religions are allowed besides Islam at that point.
Talking to Dr. David Wood. He is a member of the Society of Christian Philosophers. He has been in more than 40 moderated public debates with Muslims. He's a contributor to the Christian Research Journal. And I don't know of anybody that knows more about Islam than David Wood. Hope to have you on the program many more times this month. Appreciate your contribution to the journal and your work in general on Islam. It's been absolutely fantastic.
All right. Happy to help, brother.
Thank you. And we are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Taking your questions, of course, on all subjects, whatever you want to call about, is always the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. For those who support the ministry, again, all this month, We have this issue of the Christian Research Journal with a cover story, Jesus in Islam, many other fantastic reports and stories in the Christian Research Journal. You can subscribe or, again, that edition available for those who support. And then the book. If you don't have it, you got to get it. It's titled, They Say We Are Infidels by Mindy Belts. And if you haven't read it, if you don't have it, it's an absolute must for your library. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Or again, pick up the phone, talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letters CRI, calls coming in from all over the world. We'll be right back in just a few moments with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Jesus is the most enigmatic figure in the Muslim sources. While the Quran reduces Jesus to a mere messenger of Allah, Jesus is astonishingly unique within Islam, as his titles, virgin conception, miraculous works, and future role set him apart even from Muhammad. In the article, Jesus in Islam, featured in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, David Wood explores why the uniqueness of Jesus makes perfect sense in Christianity. But Muhammad's teachings leave us wondering, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else? To receive your copy of the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, including the article Jesus in Islam, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. What is one of the greatest lies in the history of the world? That Islam is a religion of peace. To suggest this goes against all that is politically correct and fashionable in the Western world today. Yet truth has always been divisive, and if we don't wake up, the long-term consequences could be unthinkable. That's why we're offering They Say We're Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East by Mindy Belts. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. Receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Theological differences, historical clashes, and resulting emotional baggage significantly hinder productive dialogue between Christians and Muslims. Even so, many Muslims who become Christian do so because of lofty descriptions about Jesus in the Quran. To receive your copy of the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, including the article Islam and Christianity is a Productive Dialogue Possible, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and a quick reminder that those who join CRI's monthly support team be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. You can join CRI's monthly support team online at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Peter first in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Peter.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yeah, thank you so much for taking my question. So actually, it comes from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, I will be his father and he will be my son. And that specific verse is taken from, I believe, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, where the Lord gives David a prophecy concerning Solomon. So we know that with a specific verse of prophecy, it can never refer to two independent prophecies. So how can it refer to both Solomon as well as Christ, which is what Hebrew is talking about?
Yeah, there's a problem with the prologue to your question. I mean, one of the things I think would be fantastic for you to become familiar with is typological prophecy. And I lay this out in a book called Has God Spoken? It is one of the most majestic forms of prophecy. This is not double fulfillment versus single fulfillment or anything of the like. There's a historical fulfillment to the prophecy made to David in 2 Samuel. And that fulfillment comes through Solomon. But ultimately, there's a typological fulfillment that takes place as well. And that is with the one who will forever sit upon the throne of David. So you're absolutely right in saying that the passage, 2 Samuel 7:14, I will be his father and he will be my son, does refer directly to Solomon. But in context, this language of familial relationship expresses the special relationship that God maintains with David's house throughout history. So like Psalm 2:7, which is also quoted in Hebrews 1:5, the passage 2 Samuel 7:14 was interpreted by the ancient Jewish leaders as being messianic, and it was cited at the coronation of the kings. So ultimately, the psalm and 2 Samuel point to Christ, as Hebrews points out, but in the sense of typological prophecy. But again, to get a handle on how that works, see my book, Has God Spoken? Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dale. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Dale.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call. I've been a longtime listener and supporter, and I've read a good many of your books. I greatly appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
And I've read the Apocalypse Code several times, which was very helpful in my understanding of eschatology, and I'm in a Bible study studying 2 Peter, and I'm looking at Peter's writing similar to the way John wrote in Revelation and to his first century audience, and I'm wondering if that's the same lens that I should be looking through in 2 Peter, for example, chapter 3, verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? So if he's talking to a first century audience here, is this also referencing AD 70 like John does in the book of Revelation? Or should we be looking towards the 21st century from from 2 Peter.
Well, not the 21st century, but the end of time. So here's what's going on. You're absolutely correct to relate this to either the Olivet Discourse as given in the Synoptic Gospels or John's extended Olivet Discourse as given in the book of Revelation. That's right. If you look at John's extended Olivet Discourse, what does he do? He's talking about what is going to happen when Jerusalem and the temple are not just manifestly desecrated, but manifestly destroyed. But in the context of that, you have a very clear sense of the ultimate day of the Lord, the day of the Lord when the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, when the full complement of God's people will be carried by Jesus over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem. So you have in 2 Peter not just one or the other, but you have both. Yes, Peter is using apocalyptic language, and that language does refer to judgment that's going to take place, but it also relates to the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth, which, by the way, is included in this passage, wherein dwells righteousness. I mean, Peter talks about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements that will melt in the heat, but in keeping with his promise, says Peter, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And of course, John says, the new heaven and the new earth come down from God, and they look like a bride, beautifully prepared for her husband. And then, of course, John hears a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God will be with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So, and not one or the other, but both are in mind here.
So this isn't just talking about AD 7 with the destruction of the temple.
No, because if you look at all books of the Bible, they're talking about what's happening in contemporary history. So if you read the book of Romans, it's written to Romans. If you read Corinthians, it's written to Corinthians. If you read Revelation, it's written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. But in all of those books, you not only have the contemporary situation, but you have the eternal hope being manifest and being highlighted.
Okay. All right.
Makes sense?
Thank you very much, Hank.
Cool.
Yes, it does.
Nice talking to you. Let's go back to the phone lines now, and we'll talk to Diana, who is listening in Wake Forest, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Diana.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call, and I really always appreciate all the wisdom you share with us.
Thank you.
So my question is more so on how to maybe share not just scripture, but how to point a friend to maybe even consider some resources where she could see the validity of Christ. And so let me share the story. So several months back, she confided that one of her children has been for many, many years seeing a figure or a shadow in their house. And then over time, they have more than one child. And so over time, they're teenagers now. And over time, she spoke to the other children and they were like, oh yeah, we've seen it too. We're just used to it. And so she said, it's very bizarre, but I don't know that she herself was taking a lot of that seriously. And so now several months later, she reached out to me and confided that, you know, things had gotten worse with respect to the initial child that was seeing the shadows, and that they were very concerned. And someone suggested that they put up some sort of like video camera. And long story short, you know, both parents now believe that they saw something recorded on the video camera. And so she reached out to me and was sharing that, but also asking me if maybe I had seen something weird in their house or our house, or just what I thought about the situation and asked me for advice. So I, I said to her, you know, like, I don't want to sound preachy and all this, but honestly, if you're asking me for my advice in times of struggles for me or challenges, I, you know, turn to the Word, and I really, you know, seek my faith to help me through difficult moments. And so I was asking her if she believed in God, and she said that she did, and she said, I do, but, you know, they're not really believers or big on the faith. And she said that someone mentioned that they do a cleansing, but she felt that it probably needed to be from someone more spiritual. And so I heard what she had to say, and I again said to her, because she asked me if I thought that she was crazy. And I said, I don't think you're crazy, but, you know, like, again, pointing back to my faith, I believe that there are evil spirits out there, or demons, or just supernatural things that are not always, you know, like, explainable.
Right, but here's the thing. There's a couple of things going on here. I don't want to cut you off, but we are going to run out of time if I don't answer your question. I think the thing that's important to realize is that if you look at Scripture, then you're going to have one interpretation of what's going on. If you look at merely the situation, you can very easily sink into superstition. It is true that there are evil spirits that inhabit this world. However, ghosts do not inhabit the world. So we have very clear indication from Scripture that the dead cannot return to the land of the living. You think about Lazarus. He was not permitted to return to the land of the living. I'm talking about Lazarus in the story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 16. So the Scriptures make clear that the dead do not inhabit this realm. The very notion is detestable to the Lord. Demons also cannot take on physicality. God can allow angels to take on physical form. God has creative prowess. But demons cannot take on physicality. So you can rule those things out based on a biblical worldview. What's important, therefore, is first to reach someone with the gospel. Then they're going to be looking at things through a completely different lens.
Well, what caught me off guard is because I didn't know how to share, like, I didn't know how to respond to some of this. And when I said I started to talk to her a little bit about Jesus and how, you know, like, he spoke demons out of people who were afflicted with, you know, we didn't go into the whole mental illness thing, but I think that that may be playing in here. And she said, well, the thing is, I think there's a higher being, but I don't even think that, no disrespect, but I don't even think that Jesus existed.
Right. And so I think that what's important here is to deal with the main and the plain thing, the main and the plain thing being that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ is God, and that the Bible is divine as opposed to being merely human in origin. And so once someone can understand the biblical worldview that is not just rooted in an odd predilection on your part, but rooted in irrefutable fact, then you can take the next step, because then you can apply the Christian worldview to the superstition she is now embracing. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I have written about this in my book, Afterlife. I have a section in there, What About Ghosts? Not very relevant to your question. We'll be right back with the quote of the day.
In the book, They Say We Are Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East, author Mindy Bells writes, slashing and burning its way through the Middle East, ISIS captured the world's attention in 2014 with horrific video footage of its militants beheading victims. To Western onlookers, this aggression seemed to come out of nowhere. Yet this clash was inevitable, the result of an unheeded war the extremists had been waging for years. To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. News headlines make clear that Islam is a force to be reckoned with in the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the globe. Islam represents both a threat and a mission field for Christians. To help you meet the challenge, be sure to read two timely articles included in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jesus and Islam by David Wood examines teachings about Jesus from the Quran and addresses the question, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else, including Muhammad? Then Robin Dale Hathaway explores the question, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible? To receive the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Jesus is the most enigmatic figure in the Muslim sources. While the Quran reduces Jesus to a mere messenger of Allah, Jesus is astonishingly unique within Islam, as his titles, virgin conception, miraculous works, and future role set him apart even from Muhammad. In the article Jesus in Islam, featured in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, David Wood explores why the uniqueness of Jesus makes perfect sense in Christianity. But Muhammad's teachings leave us wondering, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else? To receive your copy of the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, including the article Jesus in Islam, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from Samuel Zwemer. He was appropriately dubbed Apostle to Islam. And I thought, since I talked to David Wood about his article in the Christian Research Journal, it would be good to have a quote by Samuel Zwemer on Islam. And he said this. He said that Islam, and I quote, entrenches itself everywhere and always in animistic and pagan superstition. It fights with all the fanatic devotion of Semitic Judaism with its exaggerated nationalism. It claims at once to include and supersede all that which Jesus Christ was and did and taught. It is a religion of compromise, of conservationism, and of conquest, of compromise, of course, in that it misapprehends the very religious systems it draws from and thus compromises the essential dogmas to which the systems adhere. So Zwemer had a very good point there of conservatism in that Muslims are committed at all costs to the conservation of the faith and practices of their prophet and revelator, and of conquest, and I think this is the most important part of what Zwemer was talking about, in that its aim is to bring the whole world, including Christianity, into the house of Islam. David Wood also commented on that in my interview. Ironically, the final exclamation point will come not from Muhammad, but from Christ. That is the irony. He will break the crosses, because it's an abomination to imagine that he who prepared the way for Muhammad could have been victimized upon one, again, from the Islamic perspective. He will kill all the pigs. Why? Because in the Islamic worldview, there will be no need or room for pigs. And he will abolish the jizya tax, or the protection racket, as it were, because people of the book will have been killed or converted. Again, the quote of the day, Samuel Zwemer. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Johnny. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Johnny.
Hey there. How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
It's great to talk to you. I've spoken with you before, and it's always a pleasure. Thank you for what you do. I might not see eye to eye with you on all the worldly stuff, but I definitely feel like you're a brother in Christ. So thank you for doing what you do in your ministry. So with all this crazy stuff going on in the world, with you know, whether it's religious or not, it's got this old wound of mine festered, which is kind of what led me away from Christianity when I was younger. Praise the Lord, I've come back.
Oh, wonderful.
I have certainly been born again. But this old wound's been festered, and it got me thinking, and my mind started thinking about all the different religions in the world and all the different people. And long story short, I believe I'm saved. I believe in the importance of Jesus Christ. But the most unsettling religion for me is the Jewish religion, because I just went to Bible study today, and we're reading the Old Testament, we're reading the Psalms and Job, and they worship the same God, and they're waiting for those that have not, you know, decided that Jesus is their Savior. They're waiting for their Savior. They're worshiping the same God. And the question I have is, if God was able to save righteous Jews during the Old Testament times from their faith, well, why can't he do that now? That does not mean I don't believe in the importance of Jesus Christ. I believe that he has spoken to me, that I believe that he has touched my heart. Yet I'm wondering, why cannot someone who doesn't believe that he was the one but worships the same God, why can't they be brought to the new world?
Yeah, it's not the absence of truth that damns. It's the despising of truth that damns, which is to say that when you say that Jews and Christians worship the same God, you have to ask, is that really so? Jews are, at least the Jews that believe in God, and there are many Jews that do not believe in God, but the Jews that believe in God, they believe that God is monotheistic. So they're fiercely monotheistic and would never abide the idea of a Trinitarian God, the Trinitarian God revealed in Scripture. And we have that revelation in both the Old and the New Testament, the revelation of one God. So we too are fiercely monotheistic, but we believe that one God is revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. Now, you look, for example, at the New Testament Pharisees and teachers of the law, they had seen Jesus walk through the doorway, as it were, of Old Testament prophecy, but they despised the testimony. And that's why I say it's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. They despise the truth of Messiah in their midst. So Messiah had revealed himself as God in human flesh. He had claimed to be God. The scriptures had demonstrated that only he could fulfill the messianic prophecies that they were so familiar with, and yet they denied him. And instead, they believe in a God that is merely the figment of their own imagination, a God that is not the God of the scriptures. Because remember that in the Old Testament, it is true that they did not have the same kind of requisite knowledge that you do, but they did have types and shadows pointing forward to that knowledge. And if they followed those types and shadows, they were friends of God. They believed in God. So what they saw dimly, you see more clearly. But the friends of God, like Abraham or David, were not despising the knowledge. They were seeking after, panting after the knowledge. But when the personification of truth appeared in the midst of Israel, you had people that said, no, we like our traditions a whole lot better than the manifest God in our presence. And so they said he did what he did by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. By the way, I made a qualification earlier on only to say that there are many different kinds of Jews. You have Torah Judaism or Orthodox Judaism, and some of them believe that there is a God, but there are others that do not believe that there is a God. Then you have Reform Judaism, and you have Conservative Judaism. So Judaism is not a monolithic, it's multifaceted.
Okay. Well, this has been helpful. I'm sure that there's going to be questions that I'll always have, and that's just part of the walk, right? So
yeah, and it's great to explore those questions. I mean, I've been doing this for many, many years, and what's interesting is I run into these conundrums myself. It's not as though after doing this for many, many years, I've got every issue solved. I don't. I'm still learning and growing. And there are still things that I run into, and I say, wow, I never thought about that before. And then, you know, as you start to delve into it, you start to get satisfaction, because there is satisfaction in a biblical worldview. And the reason is the biblical worldview corresponds to reality. So those conundrums are ultimately solved, but we're constantly learning and growing and developing. And so just as they saw through a glass dimly, as it were, in the Old Testament, we today continue to do so in many different areas.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for that, Hank. And it is comforting, you know, these questions, when there's some light, even if a little bit of light gets shed on them, it does offer some comfort. So thank you for that, and thank you for what you do.
Oh, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jim in Tacoma, Washington. Hi, Jim.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. I run into the Muslims every once in a while, and they bring up certain scriptures that Jesus said, and one of them is Matthew 19:17, where it says a certain person said, "Good teacher," and so he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." So Jesus said he was not good. That's what they bring up. Do you have an answer for that?
Well, sure, and that is a typical argument that is used by Muslims, but in context, Jesus wasn't denying his essential goodness. He was pointing to the goodness of God and pointing in that sense to himself, because he was God manifest in flesh. Now, there is a uniqueness to the Son of God in that he took on an additional nature. And Jesus, therefore, can speak from the perspective of both his deity and his humanity, one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. But what's interesting is even in his human nature, no one could deny his perfection. No one could accuse him of sin. So Jesus Christ is demonstrated to be the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue, not only from the perspective of his divinity, as we would suppose, but also from the perspective of his humanity. And as the God-man, his sacrifice was sufficient to account for the sins of the world. As man, he identifies with us. And what's so cool about the incarnation is his kenosis, his emptying and taking on the form of a servant, gives us the opportunity to be filled with Christ or to be deified, as Peter talks about, being a partaker of the divine nature. And so his kenosis leads to our theosis. And it's not just a function of knowledge, gnosis, but it is a function of experiencing the resurrected Christ as we are filled with his with his glory. We become by grace what he is by nature. But Jesus is absolutely perfect, and we will one day not only be positionally righteous before God, but practically righteous as well. But that's a future reality. My apologies to all those hanging on. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Topics include Jesus in Islam, Islam and Christianity, Is a Productive Dialogue Possible?, Begotten of the Father Before All Ages, The Biblical Basis of the Eternal Generation of the Son According to the Church Fathers, Mormonism, the Afterlife, and Striving After Godhood, and much more. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. What is one of the greatest lies in the history of the world? That Islam is a religion of peace. To suggest this goes against all that is politically correct and fashionable in the Western world today. Yet truth has always been divisive, and if we don't wake up, the long-term consequences could be unthinkable. That's why we're offering They Say We're Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East by Mindy Bells. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. Receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.